Well, today we're going to look at like Christ. And so it's a simple message. And if you have a Bible with you, you can open up to Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 8. Philippians 2, 1 to 8. And I'm just going to read it. I'm going to actually read it in two different translations, just so you know. So the first one, it says this. It says, "Therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete." The "my" is Paul. "Make my joy complete, being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and of one mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of the others. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross." Okay, so now this is another translation. It says this: "Look at how much encouragement you found in your relationship with the Anointed One. You're filled to overflowing with his comforting love. You have experienced the deepening friendship with the Holy Spirit and have felt his tender affection and mercy. So I'm asking you, my friends, that you be joined together in perfect unity, with one heart, one passion, and united in one love. Walk together with one harmonious purpose, and you will fill my heart with unbounded joy. Be free from pride-filled opinions, for they will only harm your cherished unity. Don't allow self-promotion to hide in your hearts, but in authentic humility, put others first and view others as more important than yourselves. Abandon every display of selfishness. Possess a greater concern for what matters to others instead of your own interests. And consider the example that Jesus, the Anointed One, has set before us. Let his mindset become your motivation. He existed in the form of God, yet he gave no thought of seizing equality with God as his supreme prize. Instead, he emptied himself of his outward glory by reducing himself to the form of a lowly servant. He became human. He humbled himself and became vulnerable, choosing to be revealed as a man, and was obedient. He was a perfect example, even in his death, a criminal's death by crucifixion." And so in this passage, you see there's an if-then clause, right? And that's always important to sort of look at. Well, let's look at the if first, right? So if you have any encouragement from being united in Christ. Any of you guys have encouragement from being united in Christ? I know I have encouragement, right? Any comfort from his love? Have you ever experienced comfort from his love, right? Any common sharing in his spirit? Have you ever had a sense of unity in the spirit, right, with one another? Any tenderness and compassion? Have you ever encountered his tenderness towards you, right? So it's not flowing through you, but this is towards you, his tenderness towards you, his compassion towards you. I know I have. It says, this is Paul speaking, and he says, "Make my joy complete." That sounds like a selfish thing, right? He's talking about not being selfish, but here he is in the middle of the passage. It seems pretty selfish. "Make my joy complete." That's curious to me. Anyway, why is Paul saying this? Think about Paul's journey for a second. We're not going to go into it. As I was going over this morning, I was like, that would be powerful to look at. Like in the scripture of Philippians, you see Jesus's journey, a snapshot. Think about Paul's journey for a second. Think about where Paul came from. And think of where God brought him. Think about everything he gave up in the eyes of man, in the eyes of the world, and what he sacrificed to live out the destiny that was on his life. It's pretty amazing. But I think in this passage, what I see with Paul is he has a father's heart. He sees the disciples that he has ministered to in the church of Philippi, and his heart's broken at what he's seeing. There's something about the disunity that's happened, and something about the way that they're pursuing their own interests, something about that's going on in the midst of the body that just grieves him as a dad. It's not, you know, sometimes you think of as a dad, I think of my boys, and you're like, you're at the mall or something like that, and they're acting out, and you're like, stop, and you're sort of embarrassed, like, it's sort of like selfish ambition, right? Well, you cut it out because it really looks bad, right? You know what I mean? It feels, not feel great, that kind of thing. I don't think that's what this is. I don't think Paul's saying, well, you guys start acting right so I look good, right, as your father. I don't think it's what it is. I think he's truly grieved at what's happening in the church. There's something about that's they've moved away from their first love. They've moved away from walking in the fullness of what they know to be true and how to lay down their lives for one another. And they've stepped into something where, whether knowingly or unknowingly, where they're starting to pursue their own interests and agendas, where they're not treating one another with the love and compassion of Christ. And it's significant. And so Paul says, he goes on, I would add a how clause, right? How do you do this? And this is what he says to the Philippians. He says, be like-minded, having the same love, have the same love towards one another, being one in spirit and one in mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Nothing. Nothing out of selfish ambition. That's a powerful statement. Anytime you put those, what are they, all-inclusive clauses, right? That kind of thing. Nothing. I can't do anything out of selfish ambition. That feels pretty intense, right? Or vain conceit. And humility, valuing others above myself. Not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. In your relationship with one another, having the same mindset as Jesus. Right, so that's sort of like the litmus test. Do I have the same mindset as Jesus? Am I responding in this situation and with those that are around me as Jesus would? Am I thinking like Jesus? Am I acting like Jesus? Am I loving like Jesus? Or is there still part of that old man that's in there trying to get in the way, trying to feel like I have to achieve something for myself? Right, I have to grab onto it for myself. I got to get mine, that kind of thing. The question I feel like the Lord's asking again today is, you know, as a church, as disciples of Jesus, are we merely hearers of the word, or are we doers of the word? This is an intense word. Always looking out for the interests of others instead of myself. That's a powerful statement right there, right? There's even somebody that feels like, oh, I don't know if that's right. Right? Should I never look out for my own interests? But we're going to look at Jesus today a little bit. Having one mind, one heart, one spirit. What is our body like? Do we have one mind? Obviously, it's the mind of Christ, right? One heart. Do we have the heart of Christ as we live out life together? Do we have the spirit of Christ? Nothing out of selfish ambition, vain conceit, valuing others more than yourselves and looking out for their interests. When we did Zoom church a while back, I don't remember which service it was, but God gave me that picture of how we each have 168 hours in your week, right? If you were there, you heard that, right? So we each get the same amount of time. You got 168 hours. You can do with it what you want, right? Really and truly. And today I felt like he highlighted, he said, how much of the 160 hours a week do I spend focusing on myself? How much of your 168 hours do you focus on yourself? And how much of the 160 hours do you focus on others? And nobody can answer that question but you or me, right? For yourself. And it's not a question that is critical. It's supposed to be a question of invitation just to explore where are you really at. If you look at that pie, right, so you're each going to go home, you're going to make a pie chart, you're going to put it up on your fridge, right? And you say, now this week, this is where I'm at. I spend 167 hours on myself, and I spend 1 hour on others, right? No, whatever. Whatever your pie is, right? So you're going to look at it, because if you want to grow in this passage in Philippians, and you never take an authentic assessment of where you're at, you'll never grow. It'll just go in your ear this morning, and you'll say, yeah, I should care about the interests of others. And then you just continue to live your life how you always do, right? If you don't stop and you eat it, you meditate on it, you feast on it, you say, God, I want to be walking in the fullness of this, the truth of this word. It's possible because of what you did in Jesus. It's possible even because of what I see in Paul. Just a man like me, filled with the Holy Spirit, right? What does it look like to enter into a greater level of this? And I think one of the challenges with this passage that I'm going to caution us this morning is the temptation to take on a false humility, right? So you could hear this and you just say, yeah, I suck. I'm horrible. I'm nothing, right? That kind of thing. And it's just not true, right? This isn't what Paul's saying. Think about Paul. Think about how much confidence Paul walked with as he did ministry in the areas where he went, as he interacted with other individuals. Think about how much he knew the light of Christ on him, right? It's the same with Jesus, right? Jesus laid his life down for you, for me, right? Jesus knew who he was and where he was going. Do you get that? Why do you think we spend so much time talking about identity? Because if you don't know who you are, you'll never be able to go where you're supposed to go. Free. Jesus, he knew he was equal to God. He knew it all. But when he became a baby here on earth, he was fully human. He laid it down. He laid his Godhead down. Right? And there was something significant about that, but he never lost sight of the truth that he was the beloved. He was the Father's beloved, right? Jesus knew that he was significant. And he wouldn't lay his life down for you if he doesn't declare that you are significant. I am significant, right? Jesus cares deeply about you. He's always with you. He's always for you. Even in, I think it's interesting, even in his pain and his hardest moments, Jesus had compassion and love for those around him, though. In his hardest spots, where was his focus? Right? Part of the reason why we don't have to take on false humility is because we know the truth that we're significant, but the other truth that we know is that God cares about your interests. God knows your every interest. He knows everything that's going on in my life right now, every detail, everything that I'm concerned about, everything that could possibly be troubling for me right now. He already has it right here. He's always on towards me. His love is always on. His goodness is always on. I don't have to worry about this. Can I talk to him about it? For sure. That's not what this passage is saying. It doesn't say deny what's happening in your life. It doesn't say never process with God about what's going on in your life. It doesn't say don't pray about the things that are going on in your life or that you care about, right? But it's saying in the midst as you walk, will you trust, will you have faith that God cares about you so you don't have to worry about it? It opens you up to having a freedom to say, I can care about you and I can care about you and you and you, right? There's something that gets free, and that's what I see in Jesus's life. And I came across a passage in Matthew that I've read probably 1,000 times. That's probably an exaggeration, but quite a bit. I don't know how many times you've read through the Gospels, right? I've been a Christian for probably over 30 years now, and I think I've gone through the Gospels at least once a year, if not more, right? That kind of thing. So you do the math. And this is a passage in Matthew 14, 13 and 14. It's really quick. It's just a snapshot, and I've always glossed over it. And so it says this. It says, now when Jesus heard about John, who's John? John the Baptist, right? His cousin. Right? So if you go back in the scriptures, you see the story, who John was, the significance of John. He was the last of the Old Testament prophets. He was really, really significant. But he got himself in some trouble because he cared about talking about the truth. And so he ended up in prison and he gets his head chopped off. Right? And it's a weird, sick story if you want to take time to read it. But the reality is that Jesus heard the news about John. And it says in Matthew 14:13, it says, he withdrew from there in a boat to a secluded place by himself. Why does he go away? I've never thought about it. His cousin just died, tragically. And Jesus gets in a boat to go to a place by himself. What do you do when someone close to you dies? You have a time of grieving, right? You think Jesus grieved, right? That kind of thing. There's something going on for him. But something happens, interferes with his plan, and it says this. It says, and when the people heard of this, they followed him on foot from the cities. And they must have been running because he's coming across the lake, and by the time he gets there, there's a whole crowd of people gathered there ready for him, right? And so he gets to the other side, and it says, when he went ashore, he saw a large crowd and felt compassion for them and healed their sick. He's in the boat to get away because his cousin just died. And he gets to the shore, and he sees all these masses of people, and the scripture says he had compassion on them. And what does he do? He heals their sick. How many people were there? How many sick people were there? How long did it take? We don't know. The scripture doesn't tell us, right? But something in this place of deep grieving, deep loss, deep whatever, maybe he just needed time to think about it, right? Whatever you want to say, it doesn't tell us. So we can speculate. But the reality is he wanted to go to a secluded place. He wanted to get away. But the crowds got in the way. On earth, Jesus was fully human, just like you and me, right? I think often we think of him as like a superhero, right? So we know the truth that he's fully human, but I think still we have this picture that he's just not fazed by circumstances, right? You look at how he responds to all the different things that would cause us to be afraid or nervous or whatever, and he just seems like he skates right on through. But in this passage, it clued me in a little bit that that he's not necessarily immune to the external circumstances around him. Right? His cousin John is brutally killed. And there's no mention in the scripture that Jesus knew that this was going to happen, or when it was going to happen, or how it was going to happen. Right? So he didn't have the download. I think often we think, oh, God gave him everything, right? He knew exactly all the details about every single person that he was interacting with. I don't know that that's true. At least the scripture doesn't say so. And he hears the news and he heads off to a secluded place to process, right? We talked about it already. Pain, loss, sadness, his future, right? Thinking of his own suffering that's going to come, right? That kind of stuff. Does he have the right to take time for himself? Wait a minute. We just said you got to pursue the interests of others, right? Would any of you be upset with him if he took time for himself? No, we wouldn't, right? And because we know we've had people in our lives who've passed away, right? Even those who we knew it was going to happen, right? They've been sick, and it's looking like it's moving in that direction. It's still really hard when it happens. There's still a grieving process that we need to go through. Sometimes we're angry. Sometimes we're sad. Sometimes we don't know what we're feeling, right? There's all a whole range of that kind of stuff. And it's hard and overwhelming. But Jesus, he seemed to be blindsided to me as I read the scripture about John's death. That it sort of came out of nowhere. And he heads to the solitary place, and then we have the crowds. And I think it's interesting that I would say he had every right, right, for him to get to the side where the crowd is and say, you know what, I just can't do it today. I need to take some time for myself. I just had this hard thing happen. I'll be back. But right now I need to go to the quiet place with my father. Right? And yet that's not how he responds. He sees the crowds and he's moved with compassion. And then he heals the sick. There's so much evidence of God being moved by compassion. Lisa and I were talking about this last night, that I think I'm going to try to do a sermon looking at all of the places where Jesus was moved by compassion. What happens after he was moved by compassion? There's probably a number of different things, but one of the things that's pretty common is that there's usually healing on the other side of when he feels compassion. Something about that wells up in his heart, and he's looking at the crowd, and he sees all these others. And what does he do? He cares about the interests of the others. He puts a pause on his pain or his suffering or his grieving, and he says, I'm going to care about you. And he takes time. He had 168 hours, just like you and me. And he took a chunk of that time that day to care for these people who were in front of him. That speaks volumes to me. He gave at a time when everybody would expect him to receive. He gave. And I think in the process, Jesus models valuing others more than himself. And it doesn't take anything away from how significant he is for himself. Jesus demonstrates putting others' interests before his own. Does he ever get time alone with the Father? Yeah. He got his time alone with the Father. And he must, it must have, the Father God must have known what he needed because he came out of it just as strong. Right? He wasn't derailed. He didn't lay down the ministry. He didn't stop caring. He wasn't angry. And then he's just, that's it. I'm done. It's over. You know, like somehow, whatever the Father knew that he needed, he got it. Whether that, that turning mourning into dancing, that whole sense, right? Somehow he, God ministers to him. He knew what he needed. And so Jesus didn't go without. God took care of his interests. He took care of his heart. But it didn't happen in the timing that Jesus had put it on the schedule for, right? Or that he planned. Jesus never loses sight of his mission and purpose. I think often external things happen to us and we lose sight of our mission and purpose. We get derailed all the time. And then we come back, right? But I think that somehow in the midst of Jesus walking, full of the Holy Spirit, just like you and me, he never got derailed from his purpose, his mission. It burned in Jesus to reveal the Father's heart always. Even when he was having a bad day, it burned in his heart so much to reveal the Father's heart. And it burned in him to destroy the works of the enemy and to set captives free. That's why I don't think he could look at the crowds and not see those who were hurting and suffering and have compassion. I want to be like that. I think for myself personally, you know, I've had so much loss in the past 4 years. It's been a rough 4 years. It really has been. And I think of the current battles that we're facing as a family, and it just feels overwhelming. It's like too much, right? Paul, I want to hit the pause button. And yet, as I think that's this message, obviously, most of what I preach is for me, and you guys get to go along for the ride. It really is. How for any talk to any preacher. But the reality is, when I in that spot, you know what I think of? I see your faces. I see your battles, your struggles. I see how many people are still contending for the goodness of God to manifest in your current life situations. And I think about our county, and I see how many captives as I walk around the county, how many captives I see every single day where I go. It breaks my heart. I remember that I'm a king and a priest. We talked about that last week. You're kings and priests in the land right now. Even when you're not having a good time, even when life feels overwhelming, guess what? You're still the king and the priest in the land. Jesus was the king and the priest as he faced that crowd when he heard about what happened with John. And he's trying to go to a secluded place. And he remembers as he sees the crowd, I'm the king and the priest. And so what do you do with that? We already said this, but the Father took care of Jesus' needs and interests. And do you trust him to take care of yours? It's really what it comes down to. It's an issue of trust. The kingdom of heaven is a kingdom where there's exceedingly abundantly more than enough. There's never lack or fear of lack in the kingdom. Never. But how often do we live as if there is? Right? How often do we fight to get ours for fear that there won't be enough to go around? I got to get me taken care of first. Right? I was thinking of that thing in the airplane, which is good. It's smart, right, to put the air mask on yourself before you care for others. But like, in some sense, you're sort of caring for yourself first, right, that kind of thing. But I thought about that as it went through my mind. Anyway, tangent. Selfish. It's interesting. Why does God interrupt it? So this is what I will say that I believe. If Jesus really needed alone time, he felt like he needed to be in a secluded place. He believed it to the core of the core, right? Or he wouldn't have gone there. Just think about who he is. He always has the interests of others in his mind at first, right? That kind of thing. And so, but he's headed to a secluded place. And he believes that's what he needs. Often I think we We think that we know what we need. And Jesus comes and he derails it. Or God comes and he derailed that plan. Right? He gets to the secluded place. Right? So there's a sense that it's true. He did need that. Right? You know the greatest thing that happened to me this week? I have all this stuff going on in my life. The greatest thing was I was invited by Paul Follicky to go pray for a man who was dying with cancer. His next door neighbor is dying, has cancer. He's got stage 4 cancer. And because Paul is a priest in his neighborhood, he has a relationship with this man. And the door got open for us to be able to go and minister to this man. It's COVID time, right? You're not supposed to go into people's houses. They're not supposed to let you in. Why did God open a door? We don't know the end of the story yet for this man, but something powerful shifted in that home that day. That was the best gift God gave me. Why? Because it took my mind off of all this stuff that's going on in my world, and it said, focus on this person. Focus on crushing the spirit of cancer, because you know that's part of your mission for being alive here in Sonoma County. You see what I'm saying? Like, I didn't know that I needed that, but God opened the door. At such a time. Why this week? Why this that Thursday? Why? What else was going on? I can go back and look at it. It's not a coincidence. God knows so much more about what's happening in our lives than we do. We think we have the pulse on it all. But we really don't know what we need. But we can trust that he's good and he will lead us into the places that we're supposed to be. We know that Jesus, he gave everything for us. He laid his whole life down for us. He went through suffering for us. He was broken for us. For you. We talked about it earlier in the service. For you personally, for you. Whether you believe it or not, right? It doesn't matter whether you believe it, it's true. And today the message is so simple. It's body of Christ, be like Christ. Be like Christ. We're disciples of Christ. Be like Christ. Right? Think like Christ. Love like Christ. Advance the kingdom like Christ. Right? That's it. When you're going through your week, am I acting, thinking, loving like Christ? Ask him. He'll tell you. Right? Often we don't want to hear the answer. But he'll tell you if you ask him. If you're sincerely wanting to grow 24/7, am I like Christ? That's my heart's cry. I want to be like Christ. Is it possible to walk through, this was a question he gave me, to walk through the valley of the shadow of death, looking out for the interests of others? Is that possible? I'm going through the valley of the shadow of death. Is it possible at that time to look out for the interests of others? Thinking like Christ, loving like Christ, advancing the kingdom like Christ. I believe it is. But I think the messages that I've been told my whole life is when you're going through the valley of shadow of death, it's all about you. I think it's the wrong message. I think something gets shifted when you flip the tables upside down and it starts becoming about others. As you're going through the valley of the shadow of death, something shifts. And the enemy actually gets kicked in the teeth in the process. I don't know. There's something here, right? Christ is in me. Christ is in you, right? So he's in us. So if I'm going through the valley of the shadow of death, Christ is right there with me. The fullness of Christ, have the mind of Christ, the heart of Christ, I advance the kingdom like Christ, right? It's all right there. We're not alone. The reality is that the strongholds of the enemy come crashing down as we love one another as Christ loves. And I like in the translation that said, let Christ's mindset become your motivation today. Is his mindset your motivation? We're going to pray. Jesus, I worship you. I thank you so much for saying yes to the Father, for laying down your Godhead, equality with God, and taking on the form of a human just like me. For taking on a posture of humility, even though never losing sight of your significance, of who you are and where you were headed, right? Never losing sight of the truth of who you are. That you modeled on earth, what does it look like to focus on the interests of others and to sort of walk in this passage in Philippians, to walk it out, live it out. And I pray for your grace to rest on the people of grace this day and this week. In these next weeks, I pray that there would be a grace and a hunger and a thirst to have the mind of Christ like we've never had it before. That there'd be a hunger and a thirst to have the heart of Christ like we've never had it before. And that we would have a hunger and a thirst to see your kingdom advanced here in Sonoma County like we've never had it before. Not forsaking the things that are going on in our lives, but trusting them to you. And then simultaneously looking for the opportunities where you have called us or doors that you've opened to advance your kingdom to love and to release the kingdom substances from heaven to those that we encounter, whether that's healing or love or peace or joy or hope, right? All of those things. Let us not lose sight of the truth that we're kings and priests and that you've positioned us right where you have for a specific purpose, that it's not just random, that it's significant how we respond. And so I pray for your grace in that. Yeah. Holy Spirit, move on us. Do in us what we can't do in ourselves. We just pray that you would seal what you're doing. Thanks for the things that you brought up for people as they are hearing these words and the spirit behind them. And I pray if there's any sense of condemnation, we just renounce that in Jesus' precious name. If there's any sense of comparison, we renounce that in Jesus' name. We know the source of those two lies. And we release the truth that you're a God who invites us into more. You see, you call us up into the fullness of our identity, and then you send us out in that fullness to release life to those we encounter. It's how your kingdom grows. And so I pray that we both would have a greater sense of our own identity, just like you, and then we would be launched out this week in new and fresh ways to the people in our sphere of spheres of influence, right? To release the kingdom in ways that only you can. And for anyone who's currently experiencing that walking through the valley of the shadow of death right now, I pray that there would be a awakening or a fresh revelation of your presence right there with them. That they would see you, they would feel you, they would hear you, they would know you right there as they're walking. And I pray that they would have grace to not set up camp in the valley, but that they would have grace to keep walking with you. And in the process, I pray that their focus wouldn't be so inward that they miss sight of what you're actually doing and how you're leading them to lay down their lives for others and to have others' interests before theirs, knowing full well that you'll take care of their interests because your goodness and your faithfulness is never fails. And you never leave them or forsake them. And we just ask it all in Jesus' precious name. Amen.